Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and encamped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The drying up of the Red Sea, the Jordan River showing the power of the Lord, that the people of the Lord and the nations of the Lord may come to fear the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But, and this is a very familiar portion, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He and his house would fear the Lord. They would serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And going to Proverbs, familiar portion of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, reading verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And then going over to the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 15, reading verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. And then finally, the last section, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne, saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Holy Spirit, be pleased to open up our eyes to behold wondrous things from out of the Scriptures. Soften our hearts. Unplug our ears. And help us to hide the Word of God deep in our hearts so that we'll not sin against You. That we may glorify our Father in heaven. And we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. The holy fear of God. Now, fear could be a friend or a foe. It is a foe if you don't have a healthy relationship with the Heavenly Father, His beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit. If there is not a close relationship with the holy, loving, glorious God, it will lead to an unhealthy condition of all sorts of fears and phobias. This doesn't mean, and talking about some phobias, I'll mention a few, it does not mean that it's necessarily all that we face because of some particular sin. But because of our fallen world and the condition of sin in the world and the fact that we are not perfected yet, we all cannot expect to be not facing the common miseries of everyday life. Even if we are believers, we are not exempt from the common miseries that all people face. Well, there's a different fear, a fear of being alone. Autophobia, they call it. A fear of darkness. Nyctophobia, a fear of death. Thanatophobia, a fear of everything. Panphobia, claustrophobia, that's fear of enclosed places, a fear of God, theophobia. Also, there's a fear of school, school phobia. Well, there are all sorts of phobias that you face. This doesn't mean, again, that if you're facing some of these things that you are necessarily particularly sinning at a particular point. It's just that you're facing some of the common miseries that we all face. There's no end to the list, of course, of these particular fears that we face. There's gelatophobia. That's a fear of laughter. Or catagelophobia. That's a fear of being laughed at or ridiculed. I'll deal a little bit with this one. Because that could be very painful if somebody laughs at you. It may keep some believers from proclaiming the gospel to others because they don't want to be made fun of or laughed at. In Isaiah 51:7, the Lord tells Israel that the righteous He provides takes away their need to fear reproach by just mere mortals. Furthermore, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all manner of evil against you falsely." So the Lord then takes away that fear of reproach that we have when people will make fun of us because we're telling them of the Lord Jesus. And if we're persecuted and insulted for Jesus' sake, we will be blessed. So we do not need to fear, for God is with us. He is the one who will strengthen us, help us, and uphold us with the right hand of His righteousness. And also He has promised to always be with us. Now, primarily, we want to give our attention this Lord's Day to that healthy fear, which is a gracious and merciful gift from God Himself. So if we're to have a real relationship with the Lord and have a healthy fear of the Lord, it's a gift. It's a gift that comes from the Lord. So He's the one we go to ask Him and beg Him that we would have a proper fear of Him. Jeremiah records God's word, which God promises to His people. "I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. The difference between having an unhealthy fear of God and a healthy fear of God is found in the gospel. The good news to all God-fearers. Scripture tells us that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the person who fears Him and does what is right is welcomed by Him. So God will welcome all sorts of people as the gospel goes out. He doesn't show partiality. That's why Cornelius, the Gentile, was welcomed. He truly feared the Lord. The word which was sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through the Lord Jesus, because He's Lord of all. Now in Revelation 14:6, we see a messenger. And he has an eternal gospel, and he preaches to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he says with a loud voice, he says something that's very important. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and springs of water. He who is our Creator is worthy of and deserving of all of our worship. We need to fear Him, to have a proper holy respect for Him, and to give Him glory. No wonder Jeremiah recorded, "But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. There's none like You, O Lord. You're great. Your name is great. You're great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all the kingdoms, there's nobody like You." Jeremiah. He says it. There it is. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? And then John says the same thing in the book of Revelation. An unholy fear of God makes people run away from God and hide. Well, that's what happened to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. Instead of running toward the Lord and loving Him, they ran away. And they hid, tried to cover themselves up. Why did they run and hide? Well, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? They had theophobia, a fear of God. But the type of fear of God that they had was a phobia fear, not a good fear. This would be more like a shaking fear, a fear that judgment was going to come. And He has a right to judge. But a holy fear of God brings a person and brings a sinner to his knees in adoration, worship, and submission to His excellent glory. Peter recorded his testimony concerning Christ's transfiguration on the Mount. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now notice, Peter, James, and John, when they got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, when Jesus was transfigured, remember what it says? It was like bright light. It's an awesome situation. And Peter never forgot it. In fact, he talks about it, of course, in 1 Peter there, telling about that awesome situation that he witnessed there on the Mount of Transfiguration, getting a glimpse of God's glory. Let us analyze now a holy fear of God. We want to examine just what is it. What does it mean? And how is it related to us? Now, one believer put it in these words. Fear of God is a healthy respect mingled with honor and love that we bear for Him, the Lord. To fear God is to recognize His holiness and His prerogative to judge. And I put it in your outline so that you could have it there to ponder a bit. Having a healthy respect, but where you're giving honor to the Lord, Your Honor. He's the judge. We're going to have to answer for our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. It's said in Ecclesiastes, it's fear of God, the end of it. We're all going to have to give an answer. The things that we've done, whether good or bad. To fear God is to recognize His holiness and the right that He has to judge those who don't properly fear Him. Holy fear is a reverential awe in response to a holy, loving, and just God. Now, a good example of this can be seen with the seraphim in Isaiah 6. The seraphim are holy angels. They're very close to the Lord. They worship Him. They adore Him. And in no way do they wish to offend Him. In this particular scene, the Lord is sitting on His throne. He's high and lifted up. He is exalted. And these angels, the seraphim, they have six wings. Two, they cover their faces to show their holy regard and respect for the living God. Two, they cover their feet in the presence of the king. And with two, they flew, obeying the word of the Lord and shouting out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, it's interesting. The only attribute of God that's given a threefold emphasis in the Bible is this one, and holy, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holiness means that He's distinct and separate from us. He's up above and high and holy, way beyond us, because He's the Creator. We are the creatures. But also closely connected to that is His glory. And the glory is that awesome brightness that's there. The brightness that Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was like as bright as the sun and very white. But it's also included in that is like the brightness and the beauty of a rainbow that you would see. Now, when Isaiah witnessed this, he declared, "Woe is me! I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And when he got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord and His holiness, it knocked the stuffings out of him. The brightness, the brilliance, the distinctiveness. And when the prophet Ezekiel got a glimpse of God's glory and His holiness, what do you think he did? He fell right down as a dead man. He fainted more than once. Several times in the book of Ezekiel, it's brought out how he went into a dead faint. But what happened to the Apostle John in the New Testament? When he got a glimpse of the glory of the resurrected Christ and witnessed that as Jesus revealed Himself to him, what did John do? The same thing. He fell down in a faint. The Lord had to pick him up. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we must never forget who He is and who we are. He is the Creator, but He's also the Redeemer. And we are His creatures. And we're sinful yet. Created in His image, but that image has been blurred and distorted because of sin. Now the psalmist sang, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Now I want to point out that point. Notice what he says. The fear of the Lord is something that you've got to practice. It's something that's done on a daily basis. You come before the Lord recognizing who He really is and who you are. And those who practice it, of course, have a good understanding. It's to be a part of our everyday living. That means bowing before Him in awe, giving proper regard for His name, not abusing and misusing it like it's done in our world today, singing His praise permanently. In the very next psalm, the psalmist starts, this is Psalm 112, the other was Psalm 111. The psalmist starts with, "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." Those who fear the Lord are blessed. They are blessed abundantly. And they delight in His word. Again, the psalmist saying, "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you." And so we should, even as we come into the house of the Lord to worship on the Lord's Day, we should come with that atmosphere of awe and holiness as we present ourselves to the Lord. Because we are worshiping Him, but we're also worshiping with those departed saints who are now praising the Lord and worshiping Him in heaven, and the angels. With them, we are worshiping. And as they have that holy awe there, and of course, even in ways that we can't yet hear because of our imperfection, yet we still are called to worship in a proper way. Psalm 33, we read, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. He spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness." His eye is on you. Now, does that make you frightened and afraid? Well, if you're not doing what is right and you're disobeying His commands, you have a good reason to be afraid. But really, when His eye is on you, it's because He loves you and will protect you. So in that way, you should be very thankful that God's eye is on you. Fearing God involves not only that God is a God of love, but a God of judgment. We hear the loud voice saying, "Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and springs of water." He's our Creator. We must never forget that. Those who fear the Lord are accepted by Him. They confess that God's Son has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. But sad to say, too many do not really give the Lord the honor that He's due. And they don't really believe that there's going to be a judgment, that they're going to have to be answering in a responsible way for their deeds. Solomon had tried to find a meaning in a lot of things of life, just like is done today. He put a lot of stock in buildings. He liked to build. Nothing wrong in building or enjoying buildings. But when they become more important than really following the Lord, then that's not so good. He liked horses. Plenty of horses. But he had to build stables for the horses. Not that it's wrong to like horses. Well, he liked gold. He liked silver. Well, it's not wrong to own these things, but you've got to be careful that you don't put a wrong emphasis upon them, which he tended to do. Where he began well, in his kingship, but got away from the Lord. And then women. Oh, man, he loved women. But sad to say, he overdid it. Having one woman is sufficient, but having all the ones that he had to have was certainly not very helpful. And he loved poetry. No problem, you know. He was quite a poet. All those things were good. But nothing was completely fulfilling. There was an emptiness that was there. And no matter what you go for, there's going to be an emptiness if the Lord is not first and foremost. Today it's quite a lot of amusements. Oh, you got to have the ball game. Just came across a situation where now, where the Lord's Day used to be respected and they didn't have to have all the sports and everything on Sunday. Now it's gotten so that some of the children say, oh, well, we've got to be in this particular team and we got to play on Sunday. So we can't be to church and Sunday school on Sunday. And it's becoming a problem that we're facing in our day. But it is interesting that Solomon's completing words after he had gone through all these things and found out these were not fulfilling. When all has been heard, it's this: fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. And of course, as we come into this next week, there are those that put a lot of emphasis on politics. But we can't worship politics either. We can't worship one particular party over another particular party, one particular person over another. If we put too much emphasis upon that, we've got to remember that the Lord is in charge. He's in control, and no matter what may come about, He's got a plan, and we want to follow that plan that He has. Well, another believer, in a short, crisp, profound way, wrote this: the fear of God is the soul of godliness. Now, it's the very mark or characteristic, the quality of a person who fears the Lord. He's godly. The concept of the fear of God appears to be lost in our culture. People want to think of God too loving and merciful and too kind to send anybody to hell. And they treat love as a god. Not only do they say God is love, but love is God. And that is a distortion of who God really is and what love truly is. But in our culture today here in our nation needs to be born again. We need to be born again. We've gotten so far away from the Lord. It's gotten so now we are reinterpreting what the Bible says in terms of the marriage institution. We're trying to reinterpret that. And the language that we hear in the media today, and even from some of our politicians, needs to be cleaned up. It's not very respectful, very helpful. Nehemiah and Daniel prayed fervently when the nation, their people, had gotten away from the Lord. They confessed their sins and said, we realize we're a part of this as well. And they went before the Lord and prayed for the nation that had gotten so far away from the Lord. And our nation has gotten far away from the Lord. I don't really have to tell you that. It's very evident and very clear. It's also true that if our nation is a nation that's not going to give God the respect that He deserves and the fear that they should have, we may find ourselves in the same type of situation as the children of Israel did when they were taken into captivity. Martyrs who had given their lives for the Lord asked the Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. They're praying for vindication. Now, they're not saying they're going to take vindication, but they're praying, Lord, we were not treated properly or right. When are you going to vindicate us? How long? Of course, we feel the same way. We say sometimes, how long, O Lord, is this going to continue on, the world in which we're living, in which is a big mess and it's broken and sinful, and we're all a part of it? How much longer is this going to go? How much longer are we going to have those that are Christians and really love the Lord are going to have their heads cut off with a knife and being persecuted? Even teenagers. You saw this on the TV when you had that very violent religion that does not really fear God in the way he needs to be feared, and treating God's people in a disrespectful way. How long is that going to go on? Well, we don't know. But notice, he said, there are going to be more martyrs. We've had more martyrs today than even they had back in ancient history. We've always had martyrs, that's for sure. But we have a lot today. A lot that are giving their lives for the Lord. We don't know when it's going to come, but there's going to come a time when the last martyr, the last one who's given his life for Christ, has been willing to die for Christ, being persecuted, then the end will come. The vindication will come about. In the present, we have to remember, think of the flood in Noah's time. Yet the Lord was merciful, gave him 120 years to get right, to truly fear him. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's and Lot's time. The many plagues on Egypt in Moses' time. And the final judgment that's coming upon the whole world when Jesus returns. When Christ returns, when all evil will be consumed, for our God is a consuming fire. Peter warns us that we should be the sort of people who are characterized by holy conduct and godliness. 2 Peter 3. Note the warning is giving to believers as well as non-believers. We're not to play games with the Lord. We may be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We may be saved, but we can't play with the Lord, play games with Him. And we have to remember that if we're not building on a firm foundation, but it's just wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned. But we've got to be building on a foundation that's firm and true, that glorifies the Lord. Hebrews 12:28, we're encouraged to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear. Our God's a consuming fire. We're warned that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, all who really want to fear the Lord, will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And let's face it, many are being deceived today. But the godly are to give attention to God's holy word, which reveals God's salvation and gives what is required to a God-fearer, someone equipped for every good work for the glory of the Lord. Presently, we are to renounce ungodliness, live godly lives in this age. We're to pursue godliness. We're to pursue it. We're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We are to continue to work at it and perfect it. And we're to learn to fear the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize that. This is something that you learn. You're a disciple. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're a learner. And the Scripture does tell us, Deuteronomy 4:10, we are to learn to fear the Lord. It's a constant learning that we go on. Not only do we learn, but we put it into practice every day. So it's learning the fear of the Lord. It's putting it into practice. Now, there are numerous blessings bestowed upon those who have a true holy fear of God. God's eyes on them. We mentioned about that. In fact, they're kept as the apple of His eye. They're close to Him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The quality of life. That doesn't mean you're going to live to be a real old person. You may be a young person, but the quality of your life, when you're a true God-fearer, will be worth it all. God gives wisdom and knowledge and insight to those who fear Him. Job 28:28, we read, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Now, Job, if you read that first chapter, first verse, he was a man who feared the Lord, and God Himself said to Satan, "Do you see this man who truly fears me and also departs from evil?" Didn't mean he was going to have an easy life of it, by the way. You know what he went through. The psalmist recorded, "Of how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, O Lord." See, the Lord is good. He's a refuge to those who face many troubles. And He delights in those who trust in Him and takes care of them. That's from Nahum 1:7. The Lord fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries. He saves them. He takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Don't you want the Lord to take pleasure in you? I want the Lord to take pleasure in me. I'm afraid there are times in which no doubt He doesn't. Because I get frustrated even with myself. Don't you? Don't you sometimes get frustrated? Sometimes even as a minister, I've said to myself, you know, how can a minister think such a thing? Or do such a thing? Or have such a thought? Sometimes we can all be kind of hypocritical. Most important of all is the person who truly feared God in a perfect, holy, and obedient way. And you know who that is. He's the one that Isaiah says is the shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit, none other than the Lord Jesus. He shall come filled with God's Spirit that will be manifested with wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge, and might, and the fear of the Lord. Jesus would truly have a fear of God that we should follow. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He'll delight in fearing God. He will be a righteous judge. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. He has made to us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, that's our holiness, and our redemption. In Hebrews we read, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. When He was in the garden, He found it hard. It's not easy fearing God. He found it hard dealing with God's will. He wanted God's will. But that cup He was going to have to face was something else. I mean, it drew the sweat on Him. And that sweat became so profuse, I mean, it was just like shedding blood that He had. He felt as if He was going to die before He got to the cross. That's why I think this Hebrews passage said, that as Jesus prayed, He was heard in that He feared the Lord. And He was saved from death there in Gethsemane, where He prayed three times. And it's not that He feared the cross itself. It's not that He feared death itself. It was the separation from His Father and that love that they had before He came to earth and while He was here on earth, being so separated as He became sin for you and for me. We were unworthy and undeserving. We'll never know what He had to face and what He went through there in that garden. I mean, He was crying. He was in tears. His sweat was like drops of blood. You know that. You've read these things. Revelation 5, we hear the heavenly host saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And they said to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." The elders fell down and worshiped. Now that's the response that we should have as God's people and as God's true fearers. A response like the angels, the seraphim there in Isaiah. Like that we find here in the book of Revelation. And as they bowed before the Father and the Son and they worshiped. That's a true response. In our conclusion, Joshua told God's people that the miracles performed by the Red Sea and the Jordan River were performed by the Lord so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God, so the nations also will fear the Lord your God. At the end of his life, Joshua reminded God's people, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. He encouraged them to choose and serve the Lord only. But he confessed, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord, we'll fear the Lord. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. In your outlines, I gave you a quote there. He who fears God need fear nothing else. But he who fears not God needs to fear everything else. John Knox, it was said at his funeral, here lies one that never feared the face of man. To fear God and to fear nothing else in God's universe, that is indeed being truly a godly man. Knox was a holy, God-fearing believer. Now, I've got a statement, and I want you to listen to it, and I'm going to repeat it twice. Something that made me think. Is it possible that the world's lack of the fear of God has rubbed off more on us than our fear of God has rubbed off on them? Try it again. Is it possible that the world's lack of the fear of God has rubbed off more on us than our fear of God has rubbed off on them? It's worth pondering. The fear of God implies our constant contact with the Lord in an obedient and loving relationship. Having that relationship in a close way. Let's pray.